Scripture. Well, we started a new series last Sunday. I'm calling Worthy from the book of Malachi. And if you're not there in chapter 1, I'd ask you to turn there starting in verse 6. The Old Testament prophet Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament in your Bible, the last book of the Old Testament, last prophet before 400 years of silence, before the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It was God's last word, thus, to His Old Testament people then, summing up what the Old Testament had taught, looking back on the past, dealing with the present problems those people dealt with, and looking forward to the coming Messiah. In the New Testament, we know that came Jesus Christ. And we saw last Sunday that the people of Malachi's day, they had drifted greatly from God. Remember, they had lost touch with the living God. They were losing touch, and they were back in Jerusalem after the exile. Most of them were from the southern kingdom, Judah, after the Babylonian exile. Not many from Israel, the northern kingdom, had come back, but a few probably had at that time. But there they are, back in Jerusalem. The temple and walls had been restored through Ezra and Nehemiah. The worship had been restored, but the people seem to be going through a dead religion, if you will, going through the motions. They seem to be doing all the right things of believing people, going to church, worshiping, praying, giving their offerings, bringing their sacrifices. But there is a serious problem, we started to see last week, and a serious disconnect starting and spiraling out of control between them and God. We saw last Sunday at the heart of the problem was their misunderstanding of God's love, because that's where God starts the book. I have loved you with this eternal love. And they question it. And we looked at that. And they might have said, hey, we love God. We know God. But the way they were living and the way they were worshiping and what they were giving was not a response of love towards God that pleased Him. Someone said, the people's skepticism about the Lord's love for them spilled over into many other areas of their lives, including their worship, because of their doubts about God's care for them. They were offering half-hearted, insincere offerings when they came to worship. This is why God begins the address, as we saw last week, with the fact that He loves them, of course, and Christians today, and that's that covenantal love of God that's eternal and never changing at the heart of who they were, who we are, and where we're going, what we're about. You see, their lack of experience of God's love, their doubting that love, their refusal, as we saw last week, to see their part in the problem and come humbly to God, instead they were blaming God about their circumstances. Remember, they were doubting God, questioning God. They didn't want to see their part in the problem and come humbly to God. And that was spilling over, that lack of assurance of God's love, into their worship, into their lifestyle, into their actions, into what they came to God. And that worship was unacceptable to the Lord. It was repulsive to the Lord, essentially. They were forgetting who they came to worship, bringing leftovers to God in worship. Not the first, not the best sacrifices, but whatever they could bring. They had forgotten the glory of God, too, and the joy of serving Him. And that's because they were spiraling down into this spiritual depression, having lost sight of God's eternal covenantal love. And they couldn't see their need to repent again, to turn to God in humility. They only wanted God to fix all their problems. We looked at that last week. And make life better down here. And they couldn't see what it meant to really live for Him, to respond in love to Him. And so this text we look at today as we come to it, having reviewed, is about what worship's all about, obviously. I hope you probably saw that in the reading. What is real worship to God? What does He really care about? What is genuine, heartfelt Christian worship really all about? Worship is a lifestyle, and we'll look at that in this message. Certainly the way you live all of the week, not just what you do on Sunday, matters to God. It's all worship. But worship does involve what we do on Sundays, the approach we come to God with, the attitude we have, but also in our quiet time with God, our prayer times, our time in His Word, the Bible, the way we live our lives and all of our choices, our time, our talents, our use of time, our energy, all of it is a part of worship, but it involves things we do. What is real worship really all about? Because we want to live lives that are worshipful to God, don't we, as Christians? That's the heart of the Christian life. So the first key that we got to grasp if we want to bring genuine worship to God is in verses 6 to 7. And that's remember who you're worshiping. Who? The who of worship. Focus on God and worship, the Almighty God that we come. When we think about worship, what do we really mean here? We talk about worship all the time, that we come and we worship. Certainly it involves the things we do, our posture and humility, our prayers, our singing, our hearing God's word, our giving, all those things. But underlying all of that is this core attitude that God's dealing with, that we come to because of who He is. Do you think about that in worship? Worship, the word in English, comes from an old English word actually that means worth-ship. It means to ascribe to something or someone, in this case God, reverence that is due Him. Respect, honor that is due Him. See, the word despise, because these priests and the people were despising God's name, it's the actual opposite of worship, worship. It's when you look down on an object or individual, in this case God. You treat them as if there's little worth in reality in the way that you live and what you do. And that's what the people were doing. It's kind of like in the story of Esau when he despised his birthright in the book of Genesis 25. And he sold it for a cup of soup. He didn't think it was worth much. And the priest in this time, but also the people, as it spread to them, they're treating God that way. They might be close to God, going through the motions, but they're not giving God honor. They're not worshiping Him. He's not pleased. And it can happen with all of us as churches today, Christians today. God wasn't magnificent to them anymore. They didn't stand in awe of Him anymore. He wasn't breathtaking, it seems, to Him anymore. They were going through the motions. But they did these things, but they didn't really honor God with their attitude. It was affecting everything, including their worship and what they brought in offering. I like the story of this man climbing the Alps. It's told for the first time he reached the summit after a steep ascent. He was there with a guide behind him and in front of him. He's starting to feel kind of secure. He sees the breathless view in front of him, and he stands up. And about that time, one of the guides pulls him down by his belt, and he says, "Mister, on your knees here. You're never safe except when you're on your knees." And that's the mentality and attitude we need to come to God. Yes, He loves us. Yes, He's our Father. But He's Almighty God. Worship means we know God is worthy because of who He is to receive our praises and our singing and prayers, but all of our lives. And that's why we come humbly to hear His word read and preached. Because we remember who He is and we know His greatness and all of our life and salvation is in Him. We know He's our Holy Father who's given us salvation in the Son Jesus. The angels in Revelation, they gather around the throne. The picture is of one day them saying, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb," talking about Jesus who was slain. He's worthy. God is worthy of everything in our lives. And this is what the people in Malachi had lost sight of. In their losing touch with His love, doubting His love, losing that sense of awe of God, that sense of humility before God, amazement over the fact that we get to come and know Him and seek Him and give worship to Him. Their worship became half-hearted, their service half-hearted. Someone said if they really thought of God as Father, they would have honored Him. Just that He's the Father. But instead they brought blind, lame animals, ignoring what the law of God had clearly said. They were making vows, but then they changed their mind and didn't do what they said they would do. They brought lesser offerings. And this was at the core of the other issues with their worship. Their weak offerings, their lack of joy, was a lack of reverence for God. R.C. Sproul tells the story of Martin Luther. When he was a Catholic priest, his debut, said at first it went as planned, and then he started to pray and something happened no one expected with Luther, that he froze at the altar. An uncomfortable hush came over the congregation. They were waiting for him to say something, but his lower lip quivered and nothing came out of Martin Luther's mouth. Later he said, "Why?" He said, "I thought, with what tongue should I address such majesty, seeing all men ought to tremble at the presence of even a human priest? Who am I that I should lift up mine eyes or raise my hands to divine majesty? I'm dust and ashes. I'm full of sin. I'm speaking to the living, true, eternal God. See, remembering who we worship as a holy God and who is an ultimate God, creator of all things, who is love, who is our Father if we're in Jesus Christ. That's at the core of transforming our worship. Why we worship. Living a life of worship that pleases the Lord. R.T. Kendall said, why does God say this right after assuring them that they're loved by Him? Why? Because they are loved by Him, but God expects them to honor Him. That there's a response in light of His great love. That is what worship is all about. The primary issue wasn't their failure to do the right things in worship, but those were merely symptomatic of the main issue, which was a lack of respect and reverence for God. It was resulting in what they did wrong with deficient sacrifices. See, God's name, when He talks about you've despised my name, His name, of course, stands for all that God is. It's like when you put your name down for somebody as a job reference, you're saying, I'm backing everything that I believe and what I'll say about this person. God's name stands for who He is, Almighty God, the Holy God. And their lives, their worship, and response to God's love was dishonoring all that God is. The Lord's not pleased. This is why God, through Malachi, gives the picture first, if you notice where God starts, of a father's love for his child and the honor that that son or daughter should have for the father. See, someone said God would do us no favor not to teach us to love Him and how to love Him, just as parents do their children no favor if they don't teach them what it means to respect them. They would have all agreed from the Ten Commandments, and this was especially for the priest, but all the people, that there was respect due to parents. A father, a son should respect a father. And I'm sure they were kind of saying, yeah, Malachi, you're right, you know, and the people aren't respecting us as priests the way they should either. Yeah, yeah, you tell them. See, this is where God starts with them, but then He turns it around on them. And He says, a child should respect and honor his father, a servant his master, but since I'm your father as God, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's the reverence for me? See, this is what worship's all about, remembering as Christians who we come through Christ to worship, the God of the universe. He's our Father who created all the universe. He's Almighty God, and He made us, and He sent Jesus to redeem us and save us from sin. And we worship Him because of who He is, the supreme creator and ruler, but also because of what He has done in salvation in Jesus Christ. He's our Father if we're in Jesus Christ. So there is reverence. Not, this reverence here is not a terror before God. No, but it is a true reverential fear believers have and awe of God over who He is, what He has done, His love, His power towards us. It causes us to come with humility to Him in worship and to live our lives that way with respect. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. He's the master worthy of all of our reverence and respect and our service. We're to come to Him with that attitude, a desire to be obedient to Him, to serve Him as we sing to Him. Is this our attitude as we come to worship Him, to know Him and live in that humility? The word host here, when He says He's the head host of heavens, it refers to the fact that this God, our Father, is the head, the general of the armies of heaven. We come, He's worthy of respect because He's our Father, a loving Father. And we serve Him because He's our master. That's what a servant should do. But we also know He's the leader of the armies of heaven. And we call Him God. For those in Malachi's day, at the heart of the problem was their losing touch with knowing this God, His amazing love. This resulted in lack of reverence to God and how they lived and what they brought to God. But the attitude was the problem. And to be renewed in worship, they had to, first of all, the start was to remember who they worshiped. The Hebrew word honor is the word kabod. And it can be translated glory too. And the idea was they weren't living in His glory. They lost sight of His magnificence. They weren't standing in awe of God anymore. They were going through the motions. And it was essential as they came to worship God corporately to offer what pleased Him, that they realize how great He is, what He had done in Jesus Christ. For us as Christians, we come to worship remembering how awesome the sacrifice of Jesus is and how worthy He is of all of our lives. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, when you come to communion, as we will in a couple weeks, you come in a worthy manner, not in an unworthy manner, remembering what the Lord has done, recognizing His body, how worthy He is of our lives in light of the fact that Christ has given a worthy sacrifice, an ultimate sacrifice for our sins. But it also applies to our everyday lives if we want to respect God. Because remember, worship is what we do corporately, but obviously it involves everyday choices, how we live with our time and use our money. It's about a life of love and obedience towards God in light of who He is and what He's done in Jesus. So it affects everyday life. How do we live with the right, is it with the right attitude, a worshipful, humble attitude in everyday life? Is our life growing in worship? Are we forgetting that we worship this great and mighty God that's given us salvation? Think about difficult times, maybe specific, that you're going through difficult times. You're in an illness, or you are having to pay something you don't want to have to pay for that came out of the blue. Do we remember in that moment the God that we worship? When the car breaks down, we're not sure how we're going to pay for it. It's $1,000 more than we thought. And we're sitting there wondering how we're going to do it. We're waiting on it. Are we starting to think, you know, if I was running the universe, I don't know if I would do things this way. Why is God allowing me to face this? This isn't how I want to spend my day. Are we upset, frustrated so much that we're forgetting, even angry towards others and even towards God, forgetting the God that we belong to and we live for? This is what happens in life sometimes. It can reveal our frustration, but also that we've lost sight of this God who is Almighty God that we belong to, and we're living with this attitude like the people in Malachi's day. We've forgotten what it means to live a life of worship with humility and a sense of obedience before God. We've forgotten that He's due all of our reverence and our honor. Of course He wants us to call out to Him in times of needs. Of course He loves us. Many times He does change things. He helps us. But He doesn't always do things the way we want. And sometimes we get so frustrated. Does it reveal where our attitude really is before God in those times? Have we lost sight of the fact that our Father is the God and creator of this universe, the master of all things? You see, the people in Malachi's day lost touch with God's love. They wanted things to change. We saw it last week, didn't they? They're questioning God. They don't see how they're living wrongly. They want to come before God with the humility and a sense of awe before Him. And what does God want us to do? It's, God, you're doing wrong, and we don't like our lives. And it was very subtle, but it was, God, fix this. They lost touch with the love of God. They weren't honoring God in their worship, their lives. They weren't respecting Him. They lost sight of who He really is, as the God of all things. But the fact is, folks, whatever we're going through, we need to remember God is in control, and we belong to Him. He's sovereign. You know, it doesn't matter how much we go through the motions of doing things we ought to do as a Christian. We do all those things, they're good. We tithe, we give, we serve. But if we're going through the motions without the right attitude, if we don't have an attitude of humility and awe before God because of who He is, we're not going to worship Him in a way that pleases Him. Not here, not in any part of life. Someone said, the God who enabled a widow's jar of oil to flow in Elijah's day, read that story, can work in the most minute circumstances. He can make our exhaust function right in our car. He can make the vacuum not break. But He doesn't always choose to do it our way, does He? But we get so frustrated because we want it our way. We're worshiping essentially ourselves instead of Almighty God many times. And we don't trust Him. Yes, He wants us to cry out about all things and He'll help us. But we're ultimately to live with an attitude of worship in all things. He's worthy of all of our worship and our adoration. And what we need to do in those times especially is use the time to draw near to Him. Humbly bow before Him in prayer. Get in His Word. He'll meet us right there, no matter where we are, in His Word, through the Holy Spirit. So come to Him. Run to the one who is almighty and humbly bow before him. One of the reasons we don't worship him in a way that reverences him is because we got this wrong mindset. We forget. We don't come remembering that he's almighty and in control. We lose sight of how great he is, and we don't run to him. You know, a lot of times I think people just go through the motions like this, living for themselves, for their own kingdoms, like the people in Malachi were, rather than coming with humble worship before God. I'm convinced a lot of times we as Christians struggle with sin because we don't have the right attitude of worship before an almighty God. And so when we're frustrated, we'll tend to, rather than going to God and humbly bowing before him and seeking him, we go to other things to distract us. Whether it's lust or money or things, whatever it is, and we fall into sin rather than coming to Almighty God to trust him, knowing who he is, remembering who he is. Someone said the 30 minutes at the beginning of a worship time is so important to God, and it should be to us. Sometimes we'll come into worship on Sunday, right, and we're frustrated. Somebody's irritated us that week. Maybe it happens with your spouse, or somebody tells you something at church, or something reminds you of something. But, you know, those are the best times to come to this Almighty God in worship and humility to say, in light of your great love and who you are, God, here I am, and I love you. And he'll meet you there. Rather than turning to those other things, turn to the one who alone deserves our honor and respect. Run to him. Give praise to him. That leads me to the second point. So first of all, remember who you worship. If you want to have genuine worship. Secondly, reflect on what you offer when you come to God in worship. We see it in verses 7 to 9. We're to focus on God Almighty, but also our gifts. What we offer, our giving. Ann Graham Lotz tells a story. This little boy loved his mom a lot, and he wanted to come up with a way to express it. He didn't know what to do, and one day this little boy was in the kitchen, and he overheard his mom commenting on the telephone to a friend that she'd really love to have her living room painted. Anybody know where that might go? Well, his eyes were wide, and that afternoon when his mom was gone to work, and he heard her come in, and he said, "Mommy, come in here and see what I've done. I want to show you." And she comes in towards the living room as he brings her in. And with shining eyes, he guided her in. She stood at the door, aghast at red paint dripping down the walls, dribbled on the carpet, all over the furniture. And of course, she wasn't pleased. She was horrified. This boy's idea of what he thought would be the right thing to give his mom wasn't when she wanted it, of course, or how she wanted it. Ann Graham Lotz said about the story, "What red living room are you offering to the Lord in your life right now? You say you love God, we do, but how are we demonstrating it in worship? And what we do on Sunday morning and our attitude and the way we live in everyday life, what are we offering God?" In Malachi's day, Israel was offering non-sacrificial sacrifices. It's an oxymoron, but that's what they were doing. They were offering to God the things they didn't want for themselves anymore, the blind animals, the diseased, the crippled ones, things they just get rid of, because they're like, "Hey, why waste it? We've got to bring an offering to God." God wasn't pleased. Malachi points out that God was clear because of the sacrifices, what they symbolize, the need to be pure before a holy God through those sacrifices. They were not to bring sacrifices that were second best, blemished, what they could just get away with. But this is what they were doing. This is where worship had gone in Malachi's day. And it wasn't just a matter of them bringing second best. They were bringing third, fourth, fifth, sixth best. They were bringing animals that were since worthless, and they really just wanted to get rid of them, and they brought them to worship. And worship was meaningless, painless, thoughtless. There was no sacrifice in their sacrifice. No act of love and heartfelt devotion to God in what they brought. Just the leftovers. And the priests were allowing it. That's what God's the most upset about. Maybe because they didn't want to rock the boat. And maybe because, you know, through these offerings, that's how they were paid. But God's not happy. God had given them his best, bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. And now he had delivered them from Babylon in exile. They're back in the land. Things weren't perfect. But what is their response to his love? Praise? No. Worthless worship. It's leftovers. You see it in verse 6 there. Malachi shows the question they would ask that God knows the answer to, why they've despised his name. He knows their hearts. He says, You say, the people, this is what they do in Malachi. They constantly question what God says. Well, in what way have we despised your name? Oh, the answer revolves around what they were offering to God in worship and what they were actually doing and bringing. And it was rooted in how they viewed God. Point number one. Verse 7. You offered defiled food on my altar. And they asked, well, in what way have we defiled you? I mean, we're doing this, but God, we're not defiling you. Well, the table of the Lord, by saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now, of course, the table of the Lord here is not the communion table. But it's either the actual altar where the sacrifices were brought in the Old Testament, or the table the priest actually used to cut those sacrifices, divide them up. Either way, the meaning's the same. The people, and especially the priest, were wrong in allowing the people to bring the sacrifices that were clearly not right and acceptable to God. Leviticus 22, God clearly said in His Word, just one place there, many places, He said no animal sacrifices are allowed if there's any kind of defect, any kind of blemish or animal with sores, because God wanted them to know the purity of what worship's about to come to Him, because He wanted them, in light of His love, to bring their best, their first. John Benton said, sacrifice is the giving up of something we genuinely value in order to express devotion to God. But the sacrificing of diseased animals like they were doing was like offering someone as a birthday present the contents of your rubbish bin. How'd you like it? I mean, how many of you ladies, and we could all say this, how do you feel when somebody brings you a gift that you can tell was thrown together, maybe by your husband or your kids, at the last minute, you know, no heart in it. You can tell, what's the point? Because, you know, in what they're doing, you can feel like they don't really love me. There's no heart in it. I mean, I remember one time my stepdad bought my mom an iron for Christmas, if I remember correctly. That didn't happen again. That was more for him than her. I bought my wife many years ago, early in our marriage, and hopefully I've gotten a little bit better with this, but I bought her candles from a reject shop type of place. You know, I mean, there's no thought in it. How much more hurt and offended is the God of the universe when we go through the motions of prayer and worship and giving without a heartfelt desire and humility to love Him and to obey Him in all that we do? Then we offer the leftovers of our time to the Almighty God of the universe, our Father, the leftovers of our talents, our abilities. And we all are guilty of this at times, aren't we? When we complain about what we have to do, complain about work or sermons or whatever your work is, we bring Him the leftovers. And we've got time for everything else, but we just skim off the top or whatever we can give to God. We do that with God. It's like a little boy's walking to church in town. His mom had given him 2 coins for the offering, one for the offering, one for ice cream after church. And as he crossed this wooden bridge, he's jumping up and down excited. He hears a sound, and one of the coins goes down to this crack in the bridge, and he's down on the ground looking to see where the coin was, and he sees it go down into the river. And he gets up finally, and he thinks, well, there goes God's coin. How many of us would be like that in our lives? The people then had lost their focus on God's love, doubting it, questioning it, not coming in humility, lacking love in their response of worship, and basically saying, well, you know, we can't, don't want to waste these offerings, let's bring them to God. You know, what are we going to do with them anyway? After all, God will understand, they must have thought. You know, these are hard times. We've got to use the other better animals for other things. And don't we do that sometimes in our lives today? When it comes to our worship corporately, you know, we never think of missing games or things we want to do, but sometimes people can be so lackadaisical about giving their time to God. We want to miss our show or miss what we want to do, but what our time about our time with God? You know, wouldn't think of missing these other things, but we'll miss worship. And the examples could go on. Look at the practical example that God gives them. Offer it then to the governor. He says, would you go to the Persian governor, who was the governor then, and bring an offering like you're bringing to me and think he's going to accept it, that he's going to be happy, that you'll go to your boss and say, you know, you paid me for 40 hours, but I'm only working 30. You know, you go to your boss and give them a terrible gift that doesn't matter and think they're going to respond favorably to you and give you a promotion. Why do we do this? We never do it with human beings. But we act this way, God says, to Him. That's what they were doing. The Lord says you bring diseased animals, leftovers, like it's no big deal to me, and then you want the priest to come and seek my favor, which is really the word there for like butter me up, essentially. Slide past God that you're living the way that you are. It's like a person who says, well, I know, Lord, I hadn't been in church in a while, and you know, I hadn't really been reading the Bible in 5 months, you know, and I hadn't done this, but God, please help me with all these things. Now, I know God's a God of grace, and I know He'll help us when we don't deserve it. He does it every day. But if we really know His love, Malachi's point is we're going to have a response more and more of His love in the way we live, in the way we worship, in our attitude. And God is not mocked. He's not fooled by our deceptiveness in our hearts and the way that we're living. It's not on, essentially, God says. You want to bring that type of offering, and then you want my favor. It's not on, we'd say today in Australia. The word, like I said, it's like buttering somebody up. Like they could just go on, not caring about what they were actually bringing Him. So it applies to corporate worship and giving and our money and resources, but it also applies to our everyday life too. How are we using our money, for example? You know, we'd much rather spend our money on certain things, I know, than other things. We have bills, we don't want to pay that. We like to spend money. We're all guilty of this, right? For clothes or cars or whatever we want to get. But where's the joy and attitude when it comes to living for the Lord and giving to missions or helping someone in need? What about time? We all have busy lives, but we often find ways to have time for ourselves to do what we want to do. But what about time for the Lord? If all your activities of a day were canceled for 24 hours, what would you want to spend your time on? Would we want to give some to God? The point is, they were bringing leftovers. That was the attitude. That's what they were offering. And because they lost sight of who they were offering it to. And true worship of God, whether in our attitude before God, as we come to worship and sing and pray, or our daily life, it involves a great love and awe of God, and then a response and devotion more and more of surrendering to Him, sacrificing our lives to Him, living in light of that great love. We want to please Him. And of course, we're not trying to earn His favor. Don't misunderstand me. But out of that love for Him is a response of action and giving and service in a way that's costly sometimes and sacrificial and thoughtful that pleases the Lord. I love this story of this young believer in Africa who began attending worship in this local church. And during the worship service, it said the time came for the offering to go around and people to give. And she had not come into contact with this type of thing. She didn't have any church background, apparently, this lady in Africa, and she didn't understand what they were doing passing the plate around. She noticed as the plate was going around, though, apparently money's going into from their pockets, putting it in the plate. She had no money. She's very poor at this time. But when the plate was handed to her, she didn't know what to do, but it's a true story. It said this lady put the plate down on the ground, and she stood inside the plate. And she said out loud, Lord, I don't have any money now, but you can have all of me. Romans 12 says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Hebrews 13 says, let us come continually and offer the sacrifice of praise to God. We bring worship and sacrifice in light of God's love in Christ, in singing and worship and prayer. And it says, don't forget to do good and share. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. So we give and we love and we do it with the right attitude and we reach people for the Lord. And God will be pleased with those sacrifices. I was reading about how in America years ago, might be true here too, if you own like a 1,000-acre ranch and someone wanted to buy it, if you were to sell the land, all of it, except for an acre in the middle of it, you want to keep that for yourself. Apparently the government would allow people to have access to that one lone spot, building roads, for the person to build a road to that one spot. See, this is what happens when we're not with the attitude of surrendering to God. The devil will look to try to build inroads into our lives in whatever way we think we're not good. We can live with that. I won't give that to God. We don't sing when we sing in just a little bit, I surrender some. Should we just come and sing that? We sing, I surrender all. And that leads me to the final point as we close. And that's reorient your focus on God's glory and worship. Not only remember who we worship and reflect on what we offer. If you want to be genuine in worship, and this point is key. Focus on the glory of God. Not just God, not just our gifts, but God's glory. Look at verse 10. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors? God saying, close church. So that you would not kindle fire in my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord, nor will I accept any offering from your hands. Someone said God was tired of the going through the motions, heartless rituals and routines, no more prayers and hymns done with their sacrifices and feasts. He wanted heartfelt devotion, which seemed to be absent. The point is, if the Jews would not come to worship him as they should, God would be worshipped. And this points to the gospel. As all the nations, one day, people will come to Christ and worship the Lord. Jesus said in John 4, the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. This ought to remind us, though, too, folks. God's not stuck with a particular denomination, no matter how great and true our beliefs are. You know, he said to the church in Revelation, I'll remove your lampstand. If our hearts aren't right with God, no matter what it looks like on the outside, he's not stuck with it. We know in history the Jews would see this happen when the temple would be destroyed in 70 AD. The doors closed. But the key I want to focus on is verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, you've heard this verse, right? To its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and every place incense offered to my name. A pure offering from my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. The problem with those people, and it can happen today, is they lost sight of the greatness of God. The point is, their focus had to be reoriented. And that's what has to happen to us if we want to really have genuine worship. Is that focus reoriented on why we worship, not just who and what, but why? It's for God's glory. See, God had always called the Jews, get this, to be a light to the nations. Through their example, through their love and worship of God, it would be a light to all the world. To be a blessing so they'd be a blessing. And we know with the coming of Christ, this comes to fulfillment. And God reminds them in verse 11 and us of his greatness. See, the center of worship would no longer be Jerusalem, but in the hearts and lives of all those that would come to Christ and where they meet together all over the earth. God's name would be great from the rising of the sun to its going down, even among the Gentiles. Pure offerings given. His name great among the nations. But folks, here's the key we know as Christians. This only came true because the ultimate perfect worshiper, Jesus Christ, came from heaven, who is God, became a man. And he who became a human, his desire was always to worship his Father, and he did it perfectly. He wanted to be about his Father's business in the temple as a boy. This is what his life was all about, to give a life of sacrifice and worship to his Father in perfection. And we know Jesus laid down his life as the perfect sacrifice to save brothers and sisters of all the nations. When Jesus was on the cross, the reason this happened though, because when he was on the cross, the Father turned away from his Son for a time. He shut off his presence from the Son. For a time, though Jesus was perfect in love and devotion to his Father, he took our place on the cross. And we deserve to have the doors of the church closed and the doors of God's presence turned on us. But Jesus took it for us. It's only knowing that love that changes our hearts to want to worship God more and more. You know, I was growing up in church as a kid. I didn't want to go to church. The old joke is, you know, I was drugged to church, you know. Twice a week, you know, had a drug problem. I didn't want to go, but when I came to Christ, then suddenly I have a love and desire to worship him. Why are our churches open today? Because God hadn't closed the door. To bring the gospel to the nations. So people can hear and believe and worship the King. Because he took our place for us so we can have that. And what it means is that those who trust in Jesus now, if you're a Christian, you're able to come in God's presence with confidence and love to know that we'll be those in the end who are found from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, who worship him, who are part of this. Those in Christ are those who can come to God because we come in the Son. And see, when the Father sees you, if you're truly in Christ and you come to worship him, he doesn't see your half-hearted worship at times or mine, our lack of love and where we're struggling. He sees the Son's perfect worship. And we worship through Jesus. And then as we know that love, our hearts are transformed to love Him more and more. We're changed. He lives in us to change us. So we'll worship Him in spirit and truth. So we'll be a part of those that are bringing pure offerings, as Malachi says, God says, in worship to the Lord in all the nations. This was at the heart of the problem in the worship in Malachi's day, why they weren't coming with acceptable worship, because they lost sight not just of who they worshiped and what they brought, but why they did it, for the glory of God's name. You see, the more we grasp, get this, the more we grasp that we're meant to be, as Christians, lights to the nation, that through our worshiping and our lives to the Lord, given to Him, as Jesus works through us, we're witnesses to the nation. When we have a sense of witness and mission, God's name will be magnified more and more. This is what they lost sight of. The greatness of God. They just started to think that church and what I do is here for my convenience, essentially. No. They were there so that God's name would be glorified. The greatness of His name seen. This is why we are brought here together in Christ. That as we're transformed, as people come into the church and are here that aren't Christians, as we're living our lives as an act of worship, people will then see how great God is. That's what the Jews were meant to be. That's what we're meant to be as Christians. If you lose that sense of the greatness of God and His glory, you're going to lose, and we all will lose, that sense of fire in worship and passion to worship to God. This is what they needed to see, be reoriented to. That's why we're here, to bear testimony to His greatness and the wonder of God's love in our lives. This is what people are meant to see in us. This is why we exist. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, you're a chosen generation as Christians, a royal priesthood, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do we see worship that way? Folks, it's true, it can happen for all of us at times. With churches or Christians, we can lose that focus on why we worship, that God's name will be glorified. We need to focus on who we worship, God Almighty, and what we offer, the gifts and what that means, but also the glory of God. We worship that His name will be glorified. Let's come before Him now in praise and